Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Hey, we're gonna get started here. Joe's slumming it up in Lake Tahoe, so we'll have to pray for that guy. But we're gonna do a little prayer time. So if you have any last minute requests, let me know. But otherwise, we'll pray, and then we'll jump into a little worship, time in the Word, and so forth. You guys ready? All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening that we get to come before you and sit at your feet, at your Word. Lord, we just want you to teach us tonight. Open our hearts. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to know what it is that you would want us to take away individually tonight from the teaching. Maybe have conversations with one another to sharpen each other. Maybe unload a burden that we've been carrying around for a week or two, or maybe for a lifetime, God. We're here, Lord, to minister to one another, and we thank you for that opportunity for the men, especially to get together and to be able to come together under the banner of love with your Word and by your Spirit, God. So we just want to lift up these prayer requests to you. Lord, we want to pray for my brother Tom. Just haven't heard from him, Lord, but you know what's going on with him and the struggles that he has in his life, Lord, and his dependency on other things in this world rather than on you. Just pray that you would free him from that bondage that has him trapped. Lord, he knows you, but he's not living in victory. And so, Lord, I pray that you would free him from that and just help him to fix his eyes on you, and that he would trust you and with those things that enslave him. And so, Lord, we also want to lift up Burkina Faso, Tony's country, just praying for them, praying for just all of the things that are happening, the needs of the people, the hunger, just the ministry that Tony's got to take back from here, back there. I pray you bless the efforts of that ministry, just praying for the needs of those people. We're also lifting up Lisa Bonomo, Mike's wife, for healing and for strength. Lots of people right now need healing from different sicknesses and cancers and things that are going on in their lives. And so we lift up Lisa and others, Lord, to you, knowing that with a word, you don't even have to do anything. You could just say it and they would be healed. Lord, we believe that because you have the power over all of those things. And so, Lord, we just bring these things to you and many more that are unspoken that's going on in each one of these guys' hearts right now and for anyone that's online, Lord, and just lifting those things up before you and placing them at the foot of the cross, Lord. So, Lord, we just pray for a great evening tonight as we study your word and we worship now as we have the team come up to lead us in worship. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, guys. Good evening. Can everybody hear me okay? Yeah? Huh? All right. They must love us online, dude. Wow. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. And we'll dive right in. Stoked to be here after I missed a couple of weeks. Did catch the teachings online, but it's not the same as hanging out with you guys. So I've entitled this message, Life from Death. Life from Death. So Jesus has just a very quick recap. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary just got done anointing Jesus' feet with an expensive oil and wiped his feet with her hair and all that, if you remember that scene. And he just rode into Jerusalem in what we refer to as the triumphal entry. And the people throwing palm branches on the road and shouting, Hosanna, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And our old buddies, the Pharisees, are just, you know, up to their eyeballs in Jesus and about done with all of him and, you know, with him and ready to carry out their plot to kill him. They say amongst themselves, back in verse 19, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Who's been here long enough to remember when Pastor Allen took us through the Gospel of John with the DVD, with the verses in the corner and all that? Do you remember this part where, I love the way the Pharisees are portrayed in this scene where, you know, because you know everybody in the Middle East has a British accent, right? So that's how they portray him, you know. And the guy was like, "You're accomplishing nothing. The whole world has gone after him." There's all this drum, it's all this theatrics. This cracks me up. But, you know, they're just always out to... They were not happy with the way Jesus came and stirred the pot and flipped their religious establishment upside down, as far as their thinking, the way they thought about approaching God, and they missed, of course, who Jesus was for all of their traditions. And right in the middle of all of this, it says in verse 20, look at verse 20. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Now let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lord, open our eyes to see wondrous things from your word. Lord, challenge us, convict us, confront us, but encourage us, teach us, train us, and build us up. Lord, equip us to be sent out to be witnesses for your glory. Lord, transform us, change us forever tonight through your word, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. So, diving right in, verse 20 again. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast." 21 says, "Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Just a little side note, don't you wish like evangelizing was that easy? People would just come up and say, "I want to see Jesus." Oh, okay, right on. Let's handle it right now. I need to get you saved right here. There were a lot of Gentiles that lived in Bethsaida and a good number of Greeks. And so these guys were probably, I don't know for sure, but they were probably practicing Jews even though they were born Gentiles, because it says they came up to worship for the feast. And Philip had a Greek name, and being from Bethsaida, he probably spoke their language. So it might be why they came to Philip asking to see Jesus. So verse 22 tells us, "Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus." Now, this is a bit interesting because it doesn't tell us whether Jesus met with them or even had a conversation with them or not. All we have is Jesus' response to Andrew and Philip. And this is one of those times where, like, with his response to Nicodemus, right, back in chapter 3, you know, Jesus seems to kind of dismiss the whole thing. Like, or perhaps he's gaining more of a following. He's continuing to do what he's done in prior chapters, where he's making very blunt, to the point, hard statements that aren't, excuse me, for the faint-hearted, and especially not for the faint-hearted who want to follow him, right? And he continues to state his mission as he remains focused in doing what he came to do. Remember that at the end of chapter 2, it says he didn't commit himself to anyone because he knew what was in man's heart. Remember that? And he knows the motive of the heart. And when Nicodemus came to see him back in chapter 3, he's like, "Rabbi, we know you're from God because no one can do the things that you did unless God is with him." And he's like, "You got to be born again." He just like shuts the whole thing down and says, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he just fires right back with that. Amen. And chapter 6, he says to this huge crowd that's following him for the food and the miracles and everything, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Boom. And then here he replies with verse 23, "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Amen. Yeah, that's worth a shout and hallelujah and all that stuff. And Jesus goes right to the point again when people are seeking him. You know, it's almost as if he's saying both directly to many people and indirectly about others to his disciples. Like it's as well as it applies to them. It's like he's saying, "Do you understand what it means to seek me and to follow me? Do you even understand what this means? Do you know why I came into the world? You know, do you understand what's going to happen and what that means for you? And are you ready?" Right? Notice how Jesus says in verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So far up to this point, he's been saying, "My hour has not yet come." We've seen that quite a few times, right? He said that repeatedly when there's people trying to arrest him, and they couldn't do it because his hour had not yet come. When people tried to force him to do this or that, he said, "My hour has not yet come." And when they tried to force him into to make himself known as the Messiah King and enthrone him, in front of the public, Jesus would go off to a place of solitude. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Amen. And so his hour, right? His time had not yet come. His hour. Well, that's all changed now. This is the turning point in the Gospel of John where Jesus now, he makes this shift. And now he says the hour has come. And this is it. We're in this final week of the Lord's earthly ministry. At this point, look at verse 24 again with me. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus is teaching his disciples and us a couple of things here. It's number one, he's preparing their hearts for his death and for his resurrection. But again, in a farming culture, they would completely understand this concept about the seed. But he wants them to understand a principle that he's trying to teach them here. So if you plant a kernel of wheat, you guys know, if you guys know anything about this, and most of you do, I'm pretty sure. But just a reminder, you plant a kernel of wheat, and the moisture in the soil softens it. And then it softens the shell, and then it releases the seeds. And if it's not buried, though, it won't produce more seeds as a living plant. But if it's buried, it dies or goes dormant. And then the seeds germinate and sprout and grow toward the sunshine, toward the sunlight. And most of them would totally get what he was saying or what he just said. Like I said, there are mostly farmers who would already know this very well. They knew about the seed and what happens, how germination works, and they were probably like, "Why in the world is he talking about this? Like, what's his point? We know this stuff, duh." Right? But he was trying to communicate to them that he was going to die soon, and he had just said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Think of the sacrifice of Jesus. The mystery of life involves death. You know, it's like when the kernel of wheat dies to being a kernel, then it becomes a harvest of wheat. And nowhere is this principle of life from death more evident than at the cross of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus' death, I don't like using this term, but it kind of spawned life for everyone who believes, right? Jesus is that single grain of wheat, if you will, that falls to the ground and ends up producing a harvest worldwide, right? Amen. And it's been said that the cross, which has cast a shadow over the entire life and ministry of Jesus, would now become this reality in the experience of Jesus. And a resurrection power and resurrection power and blessing wouldn't be possible without his death taking place first. Amen. So his sacrifice for our sin. And now this idea of life from death is, and a single seed dying to produce multiple seeds that go on to produce much fruit. This is an important word picture that Jesus is kind of painting, he's using here, because this principle of life and death applies to us. Verse 25, he who loves his life will what? Lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He who hates his life. Is Jesus telling me that, like, that to hate my life? Like, just despise your worthless life. No. Anybody see that guy, Rodney Norman, like, he has on like social media? He's the guy that says, you know, go be super freaking awesome and stuff, you know. And he says, go enjoy your stupid life or something like that. Yeah. He's not saying that. He's not saying, you know, hate your life because you suck and your life sucks. He's saying, in fact, our lives are precious to him, to tell you the truth, because they're gifts from him. Our life, your life, my life is a gift from him. The whole idea in the original language, the usage of this, the word that is translated hate, it literally speaks of making another choice, like being willing to give something up. And when Jesus talks about hating our life, he's talking about being willing to freely lay our lives down for him, for his purposes, for his will, for his pleasure, and for his glory. Understand? Like, because the world is constantly telling you and I to hold on to our lives for our purpose, right? That's what the world screams. And it's really all the lost have to live for. I mean, what does the world have to live for except to make themselves happy and to live for their own pleasure? It's the message of the world is do whatever makes you what? Happy, right? Do whatever makes you feel good. You need to do and you need to be whatever makes you happy, right? Be your best version of you and hashtag live your best life and all that nonsense, right? And of course, our flesh loves that message. I don't know about you. My flesh loves that message. Yeah, you do you. But you don't have to tell my flesh to make itself happy. My flesh already wants to make itself happy. My flesh wants to feel pleasure. It wants to enjoy pleasure at the expense of others, all that. You know, I really don't care. Newsflash, you know, in and of myself, left to myself in my flesh, I don't care what I got to do to get what I want. That's my flesh, okay? Apart from Jesus or left to myself for too long without communing with him. And that's you too. And if you don't think so or you try to tell me otherwise, you're lying. But we're all kind of in on that that whole thing, right? Just because we're sons and daughters of Adam who fell. We're born into it. But then we get saved, right? Then we get saved and we find out there's a higher purpose to our lives, not a higher self to find. It's a higher purpose to our lives that we've been given. And that Jesus calls us out of that self-centered idea of my life, you know, my way, my purpose, my pleasure, my joy, my happiness, all that stuff. And he begins to speak to us about laying those things down and finding the life that we're not going to find out there. We're not going to find in the things of the world. It's just not there. And all that the world is looking for, but in fact are going to lose, you know, because they're looking in the wrong place. You know, they're looking to meet their needs and out in the world, and they end up losing all the things they strive after. And but you and I have eternity to consider. We have the fact that this world isn't where it all ends. And this, I should say, we are aware of the fact that this world isn't where it all ends. This isn't the end of the story. And this is not our ultimate home. Amen. So it's not the ultimate home of people who don't know Jesus either. They just don't know that. You know, the alternative is tragic, and it's horrifying for non-believers. And eternal separation from God in outer darkness, right, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's horrifying. That is tragic. The kind of laying down of our lives that Jesus is talking about here is for his kingdom, for his glory, his purposes. Remember, he's going to say later, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, right? That's the biblical principle that he's conveying to us here. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it's just going to remain a single seed. But if it dies, it germinates, it grows, it multiplies, right? And so it bears fruit. And that brings joy, and it brings a joy and a happiness that the world can't even begin to touch, amen? It can't come close. When you are full of the Holy Spirit and you realize that you're living in the center of the will of God, right? You're just right there in that sweet spot, if you want to call it that, you know, and God is using you to bring eternal hope to others. Like, I mean, there's nothing that can put that fire out. Know what I'm talking about? Right? And if that fire has gone out in you or dwindled down some, I would say get on your knees and beg God to revive that and fan that into flame again. That to just reignite that passion in you. And I go hang out with a new believer for like a day. See what happens to you. It's amazing. You know, just a new on fire believer. I think one way, go hang out with, where'd he go? That guy. One way of summarizing this, I remember he just told us earlier, like, this has been like the most amazing week of my life. You know, he just got saved recently. So it's really cool. One way of kind of summarizing this, though, is like real living doesn't start until you're first willing to die to yourself. You know, I always say that before I learned to surrender to Jesus, I wasn't truly living. Can you guys relate? I mean, always out there looking for the next whatever it was, you know. I thought committing crimes, doing drugs and drinking and, you know, and roughing people up and all that stuff, you know, pushing my weight around and being with women and just all sorts of everything backwards from the Bible was going to make me happy. I thought that was going to, you know, I thought I was living it up at one point. And then I began to find out that stuff was all just destroying me in my life. I wasn't living, I was existing. And continually that vacuum, you know, just seeking, searching, you know, thirsty for more, no matter what I put into my body or what I experienced. It didn't matter. It was of this world. It left me empty still. You know, like Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well, you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. Tag that phrase onto the end of anything else other than himself. I could relate to, you know, that woman in a lot of different ways. As far as what things were like before I encountered like a real encounter with Jesus, a real conversation with him, a real interaction with him where I was open to listening to what he had to say, and he revealed himself to me, and I was like, wow, you're what I've been looking for my whole life, you know? And I couldn't say, where you been? He was like, you've been running all over the place from me. I've been chasing you down, boy. But, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, what? But seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you, right? My flesh wants to seek my little kingdom, you know, my little kingdom of one, my little empire, build my little empire. And Jesus says, lay it down, seek me instead. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? And I'm kind of reversing, kind of putting the one scripture behind the other, but that's how we're able to even desire to present ourselves to God, a living sacrifice, right? We got to be transformed by the word of God. The way we think has to change. And as I've said before, I think it was Jack Hibbs that said, I heard him once say, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. You know, it's like, and you guys know the altar is the place where what happens? Death. It's where things come to die. It's where we come to die to ourselves. Now, Lord, help us, man. Help us to just surrender to you. Submit yourselves to God, James says in James 4:7, right? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Allow yourself to recognize that. I've been given this life, right? I've been given this body that I might glorify God, so that I might please him and live for his pleasure, not for my own. Look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, let him follow me. Let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What a promise, man. Just ponder that for a minute. I don't even need to try to unpack that. It's real. Him my Father will honor? Serve me, follow me. You'll be with me. Serve me. My Father will honor you. Wow. Wow. The hour has come, by the way, is a term in the original language that means the hour has come and there's no turning back. There's no going back. There's no... Jesus was going to that cross for you no matter what. That was his mission. And in Luke chapter 9, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Isaiah prophesied about this in Isaiah 50, saying, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. I like what anybody like David Guzik? I love that guy, man. He says about this, he says, there are two kinds of courage. The courage of the moment, which requires no previous thought, and a planned courage, which sees the difficulty ahead, right? Sees the difficulty ahead and steadfastly marches toward it. Jesus had this kind of courage. He saw the cross on the horizon, but still steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now let's look at the next thing Jesus says in light of all this. Verse 27, he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Pause there for a second. Jesus was on mission. I can just imagine being there and seeing the focused look in his eyes and on his face. You know, the look of resolve in his eyes. Whenever the disciples had questions that he didn't answer, you know, but instead talked about the cross again, because he does that a lot. They'd be like, what about this? What about this? He's like, anyway, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified, die, but I'm going to rise again. And they go right over their heads until he resurrected. Have you ever wondered about the look in Jesus' eyes? The look of God, the Father, when he looks at you? I talk about that a lot, refuge recovery. And I say, if you've imagined anything, imagine God the Father is looking at you right now. If you're in Christ and you imagine anything other than overjoyed, you have a skewed perception of the gospel. And I would pray, Lord, help me understand your love for me more, deeper. Just, I want to go deeper in that. I want to understand what, even though I can't fully understand it, Paul said, you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you would know the love of Christ that you can't fully know. He's praying for the Ephesians. I want you to know that because his love is amazing. But now the fact that he knew what was to come doesn't mean everything just bounced off his heart or that he was immune to the weight of, you know, the anticipation of what was to come. He just got done saying, my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. The New Living Translation says, my soul is deeply troubled. The Amplified Bible says, my soul is troubled and deeply distressed. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was about to be arrested, and Mark's gospel records him saying to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He knew what was to come. He knew it all along. It's why he came. But the hour was approaching, and knowing that he who had never once done any broken fellowship with the Father, right? You know, he who had never had the Father treat him anything as anything less than perfect and precious, right? He, Jesus, who never sinned, who never deserved any punishment for sin, right? Who never knew what it was like to have the Father pour out anger upon him and turn his face away from him. He would soon be enduring all of these things for you and I, for those he was speaking to in this crowd. And, those who followed him and those who didn't follow him. Those who believed in him and for those who didn't. He'd be dying on that cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting and fulfilling Psalm 22:1. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. His mission was clear. His love compelled him. He set his own selfish feelings aside, if you will, and said, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. Jesus' whole life had glorified God the Father, right? Healings, turning water to wine, feeding thousands of people with just a little bit of food, raising the dead, hello, you know. But Jesus considered his hour of suffering his greatest glory. Imagine that. Look at the rest of verse 28, excuse me. It says, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The Father speaks, God the Father speaks audibly from heaven again. This is like the third time in the gospel accounts that we see God speaking like this. So it's not the first time, but don't miss this. Don't miss this. I mean, can you just imagine this? Put yourself there in the scene. Put yourself there. I mean, I have glorified. He's like, Father, glorify your name. My hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I have glorified my name. You hear this loud thundering voice from the sky. I have glorified my name. I'm going to glorify it again. Check out verse 29. Look what the people, how they reacted. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. No, it wasn't an angel, right? I love how it says his voice thundered. Psalm 29, verse 3 says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, right? The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. And I pray that, I always pray that as we read and study his word, as we hear the very word of God through the words that Jesus says here, that we can stand back and just let the power of the truth thunder through every fiber of our being, every single time we get around the word, you know, just that it would just impact us so deeply and so powerfully that we're never the same ever again. That and not only that, when the challenges and the difficulty, when the challenges, and the difficulties, the trials, the pains, the heartaches, the disappointments, the frustrations, the burdens, you know, the things that God allows to take place in our lives and in the lives of those we love and the people around us, like the things we don't understand and can't make sense of. Everything that I used to get loaded over, I used to go get high and drunk and just to oblivion and go and just on a rageaholic mission. Because I didn't understand what was happening to me and why. I didn't like being uncomfortable. I didn't like being in pain. No, I mean, who does like that, right? Nobody really likes that, right? But I would seek to self-medicate to help to try to make it go away, to numb it. Or I would try to feel something because I was numb. Anybody ever been there? That's a rough place to be, man. But when these things happen, that we don't quite know how to walk through, how to face, how to sit in those uncomfortable moments and those emotions and those difficult racing thoughts, those intrusive thoughts. If you have PTSD, you know what I'm talking about. I got it too. But it's not just something that we learn to manage. It's something that God heals. And when these things happen that we don't understand, we can't make sense of, when life this side of heaven overwhelms us, okay? Anybody ever been overwhelmed by life the side of heaven? Right? Couple of all of us, okay? Then you and I would be so grounded in God's word is so grounded in his word, his truth so deeply rooted in us that we'll be more overwhelmed by the power of the truth of the word of God than anything else, and that nothing could shake our faith. Nothing. You know, that's because we know that God knows what he's doing. Amen? We know that God knows what he's doing, but we don't always respond like we know that. Lord, I'm freaking out about this or that. I mean, not to minimize what we go through. Life hurts, man. Death hurts. You know, losing loved ones. There's a myriad of things we experience this side of heaven that kind of, you know, that can make, stop us, knock the wind out of us, knock us, you know, stop us dead in our tracks and make us feel like we can't take another step forward. Jesus says, I understand. I know. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with the deepest grief, it says in Isaiah 53. Jesus knew his mission. Jesus knew what the Father's will was. Jesus knew what was coming, and he was determined to let nothing stop him from going to the cross. Because, this is important, because nothing, I don't know if I can get every one of you to look at me right now, but, you know, I want to say, look at me when I say this to you, you know, nothing, we all got to get this, I got to get this, nothing was going to stop him from coming after you and me. Nothing. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me. God the Father speaks from heaven, right? Promising to glorify the Son and giving the bystanders something to, you know, just marvel at, right? And leaving the disciples with something to anchor on. Well, they'll struggle later because they're gonna struggle later. Now, verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Like, in other words, it wasn't for me, it's for you. Without a doubt, the disciples, they would need a reminder in the coming days. Jesus was going to be arrested, go through this horrifying ordeal, and die. The disciples were going to become extremely deeply discouraged, like beyond what they would ever think would happen, and devastated. They'd be really confused. And they would need something to look back on, right, in those dark days ahead and remember God spoke to us, man. God spoke from heaven. He's going to glorify his name. I can't see it right now. I can't see how he's going to glorify himself. And this is what I'm going through right now, what I'm seeing right now, what I can't see yet. But he spoke it, and I choose to believe it. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to stand when it comes to anything. You and I, and that's where you and I often find ourselves, right? I mean, it's Jesus, you know, telling us something, promising us something, and then we go through, we're just faced with something, man, I wasn't expecting this. What's up, Lord? And then we remember, hey, Lord, you said, how many of you have done that? Lord, you said this, you promised that. Lord, I've been praying for this for, you know, decades. You said in your word, when is this going to, you know what I'm talking about? Right? I mean, he wants us to anchor on his word no matter what, no matter how long it's been, no matter what it looks like, no matter how it feels right now. And it's not that he doesn't care about how we feel. It's just he's always teaching us something. And I think it's a lot of times it's just trusting in him. Jesus continues in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So on the cross, the world was judged and Satan was cast out. On the cross, Satan was defeated. The devil he didn't want Jesus to be crucified. You know, he did all he could to keep him off the cross, really. When Satan took Jesus out into the wilderness, remember, he was like, you know, to be tempted, he promised him all the kingdoms of the world, but without the cross, right? Like, you don't have to do all that. All Jesus had to do was bow down and worship him. The reason Satan used Judas to betray Jesus and tried to sift Peter, right, and the disciples like wheat was because he wanted to discourage Jesus. The Lord was hurt by the people he came to save. I mean, make no mistake. Satan hoped the pain would cause Jesus to like abort mission, but it didn't, you know. Of course, the devil's strategy failed. You know, Jesus went on to the cross and judged Satan. And Colossians 2:15 tells us Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, the it being the cross. Today, Satan is still putting up a fight. Amen. He's still putting up that fight, but you know, but he's like a guy in a gun battle who's run out of ammunition. You know, he's kind of like, he's kind of shooting blanks, if you will, in the spiritual realm. His, it's like, it's almost like he's out on bail, you know, and like he's going to get busted soon, you know. He's absconding parole or something, you know. I don't know if anybody in here can relate to that, but anyway, so it's just a matter of time. Don't let him frighten you or cast doubt, you know, or stir up guilt. Remember James 4:7, he tells us to resist the devil and he'll what? He'll flee. And Satan was defeated at the cross of Jesus, and you know, in short, and stand in Jesus' victory and you and I will overcome the wicked one. Those are such great words of encouragement for us. It's often been said this world, like in the sense that Jesus spoke of it, could be defined as the culture in opposition to Jesus, right? And this culture as a leader, a ruler of this world, Satan, known as Peter called him your adversary and mine, right? And he's the great adversary, but make no mistake, man, he's not God's equal. He ain't God's equal rival. He's created by God to worship and glorify him, but instead he has rebelled against God. And you guys know the story. He defied him and seeks to convince you and I to do the same. Satan's very much against us, in case you haven't noticed. But he doesn't want us to die to ourselves. He wants us to live for ourselves and think that God isn't for us. But never forget that God is for you. He is for us. If you ever doubt it, look to the cross. Now what Jesus said next, of course, is directly connected to what he had just said. Look at verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So Jesus, in his humanity, in a sense, says, look, I'm struggling with this. I'm with the fact that I'm about to be crucified, but I'm not going to walk away from the purpose for which I was sent, the purpose for which I came into the world. I'm not going to abort my mission. No way, no how. No matter what, I'm going to do my Father's will. This is why the Father sent me. He's going to obey the Father's will. Back in chapter 3, we just studied this on Monday night at Refuge Recovery. Jesus tells Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, right? And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Excuse me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to what? Save that which was lost. You guys have heard me say this before. He came on a rescue mission, you know, for you. Jesus had you in mind when he was on the cross. Nothing, as I said, was going to keep him from rescuing you. You hear preachers say all the time that like Jesus, you know, he went to the cross willingly, and others say, no, he went to the cross obediently. But it's both. I submit to you, it's both. He went willingly and obediently. The both are true. He was willing to be obedient. The Bible says in Philippians 2, he became obedient, right? To the point of death, even death on the cross. But he struggled, Father, if there's any other way, right? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, right? My dear friend, Pastor James Cadiz, Calvary Chapel, Signal Hill, one of my best friends, he always says, if he, Jesus, can walk the hill to the cross in submission to the Father, then you and I should be able and willing to live our lives in submission to God. And this ultimate sacrifice being the way for sinners to be reconciled to God was gonna be the way he draws all men to himself. When you see him on that cross for you, you know, when I see him on that cross for me, I mean, when it becomes personal, right? That conviction, man, is strong, but the love display draws you in, you know, by embracing what he did for you, right? By faith. Justice and mercy and the grace that sets you and I free are found at the foot of the cross. Look at verse 33. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? The Son of Man must be lifted up has a double meaning here. He would literally be lifted up from the earth, right, on a tree in crucifixion. But Paul also says in Philippians 2, you know, he humbled himself, become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he says, therefore, God has also what? Highly exalted him, right? And given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of what? Jesus, every knee will bow, right? And every tongue, and heaven and on earth, everywhere. Every knee will bow. Not everyone will get on one knee. Every knee is going to bow. And every tongue confess, you know, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was lifted up from the earth. Amen. He was lifted up from the earth, but also elevated in great honor by the Father to the glory of God the Father. I have glorified my name, God the Father says, okay? And what an incredible thing, though, right? To know, this is like, to know what lengths Jesus went to save us. I mean, leaving the throne of heaven to come to this crazy fallen dark world, right? A sinful world, you know, full of broken sinners, many of whom had nothing to offer him but, you know, unbelief and dishonor, right? I mean, they just shake their fist at him. What agony he suffered, right? Bearing the weight of the sin of the world, like everybody's sin, in perfect submission to the Father's will. I mean, Jesus, later in chapter 20, is going to say, as the Father has sent me, I said this earlier, so I send you. How far are you and I willing to go for Jesus? Pretty good question, huh? What type of devotion ought we to respond with? I mean, you know, I often say that it's the holiness of God that makes his grace so stinking amazing. And the only appropriate response, you know, my heart can come up with is gratitude, right? That causes me to fall crazy more in love with him, you know, and let everything I do be this outflow from that place of gratitude on wonder. Not I have to, so I gotta obey, so maybe Jesus will love me a little more if I be a little do-gooder, you know, and be more obedient. No, I want to be obedient more and more. The more I get to know him and know his love for me blows me away. Like, yeah, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to follow you. I want to die to myself. Help me. Help me be like you. It's just, you know, gratitude, awe, and wonder. It's been said that King Cyrus, the Persian Empire, had once captured a prince and his family. And when they came before him, the monarch asks the prisoner, what will you give me if I release you? The half of my wealth, was his reply. And if I release your children, everything I possess. And if I release your wife, your majesty, I will give myself. No sacrifice was too great for this man, right? He valued his bride and his family's lives above his own. And Jesus' mission was motivated by obedience to the Father, but also by his great love for you and I. We can't forget that. Jesus said back in chapter 10, I and my Father are one. This reveals God's heart to us. He loves us. So, and Jesus will soon say in chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen God's heart for humanity in me, Jesus will say. And then he goes to the cross. It's like, you know, mind-blowing. Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. I'm going to draw men to myself. They say, how can you say these things? And who is the Son of Man? This is interesting because it almost seems like they're bringing up what he said to Nicodemus. You know, like that was a private conversation, but it's almost like the crowd seems to be trying to piece things together or something. He had said in chapter 3, the Son of Man must be lifted up. But here he says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. They understood the term Son of Man to be about the Messiah. They got that, and they knew what lifted up meant. They knew that it referred to crucifixion. They got that. But they didn't understand that the Messiah was to suffer. That part they missed because they had just been crying out when Jesus rode on the donkey into Jerusalem, right? They cried out, Hosanna, save us now, Lord, you know, save us from the Roman oppression. Save us, you know, set up your kingdom now. We're ready to enthrone you in Jerusalem today, you know. But even though, you know, you ever thought you knew what God was going to do in a situation in your life and you ended up being wrong? I mean, if you're like me, you've often found yourself wrestling with either things God has said or done or both, and in some cases, things he hasn't said a word about and things he hasn't done, right? I mean, yet. or hasn't said anything to you about yet. They knew of several scriptures that talked about the promised Messiah being the coming king, and they studied the passages that taught that his throne would be established forever, his kingdom would have no end, and he would rule and reign for eternity, but they weren't studying the scriptures that predicted his suffering. They would kind of gloss over them, like Isaiah 53 that prophesied his death. Psalm 22 describes his crucifixion in graphic detail. You know, and how many times did Jesus predict his own betrayal, suffering, death, and resurrection, right? And so the people wanted a deliverer now, and they didn't recognize that they needed a savior, that sin was the issue, right? And Jesus would deal, as I like to say, valiantly with sin. So check out Jesus' answer to the question, who is the Son of Man? Verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. So we looked at how Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 12, I'm the light of the world, right? Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life, right? And this goes back to chapter 1 where it says, in him was life. And that life was the what? Light of men or of all mankind, right? And in chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, right? Verse 36, he says, while you have the light, believe in the light. That is like everything right there. Believe. Just believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Do you see the heart of God here? Like he, desiring relationship with man. He meant it when he said, and if or when I'm lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. If you remember Jeremiah 31:3, I think it is, he says, the Lord appeared to me of old, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Right? Not with a heavy hand. Loving kindness. His loving kindness leads us to repentance. And yet, there's still hard hearts out there in this scene in our text, just like many have hardened their hearts, you know, in our world today, right? And this was Jesus' last exchange with the crowd here. Like from now on until the end, his words would be directed to his closest followers. But everything he says is applicable to us tonight. It's like believer or non-believer, it doesn't matter. It's Jesus laid down his life for you. And he calls you to lay down your plans, your hopes, your dreams, and bless you. And, you know, your dreams for your life and follow him and seek his will for your life. We won't unpack this tonight, but to complete the bookends on the context, you look at verse 37 with me. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of them. And we know that scene, right? Isaiah says in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And God calls him. He's like, woe is me, I'm undone. But God calls him. And he answers. And he says, who's going to go? Who am I going to send? He's like, here I am, send me. And he calls him to go preach this message here. To tell this people, keep on hearing but don't understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. When Isaiah saw the Lord, right, who did he see? He saw God in the second person of the Trinity, and he saw Jesus before he added humanity to his deity, right? It's like a pre-incarnate, you know, vision of Christ. We know this because John quotes this passage. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he adds, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out, verse 44, and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And for the sake of time, I'm just going to say the disciples are in for some intense moments, in the next several chapters, and ultimately leading up to Jesus, you know, betrayal, crucifixion, and all that. And Jesus is going to make the most of the time he has left with them. And we're going to see a lot of red letters, right, in chapters 13 through 17 especially. And it's because he's preparing them for what's to come, and they need it, right? But you and I need everything he had to say to them as well. You know, we one of the most profound, comforting things, and something that has actually blown my mind over and over again, because I found it to be true, of course, is where Jesus says in chapter 14, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." That has been so important in my life. And he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Oh, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Psalm 119:130 says, "The entrance of your words gives light." It gives understanding to the simple, right? And the way to guard ourselves against seeking our own will, against seeking our own agenda, you know, to guard, the only way to avoid giving into the temptation to live for ourselves based on what we think and how we feel, you know, the only way to follow Jesus with a sincere heart is to have him change our heart, right? And the only way that happens is by getting his word deep into our hearts, right? And to let the light of life expose and deal with those things that keep you from believing the word of God. It's the only way to keep from getting derailed by life and its pain and its heartaches and its difficulties, and the only way to steer clear of the traps of the enemy and fight the discouragement and the doubt and that can rise up, right? And to stay rooted, in his word and anchored on the gospel so firmly that nothing the world says, nothing the crowd says, nothing everybody else does or says, and even nothing that your own deceptive heart and little finite mind and limited perspective, you know, tells you. Be so rooted and grounded and established in God's word that none of those things can ever cause you to, you know, like drift away from the truth of who you are in Christ, right? And what he promises to do in you and I and through us. Because remember, we're on mission. You know, if you haven't come to Jesus yet for forgiveness of your sin and to be reconciled to God, it's time to do that right now, tonight. That's now's the time, right? Today's the day of salvation. And just let him, you know, you and I that do know him, right? It's time to like just kind of let him run a quick heart check, you know? And if you've wavered or you may be drifting, or you know, let his word to you tonight draw you close to him again and refresh you with cleansing and strengthen you to keep following him as he sends you and I out into this dark world to bring the hope of salvation to the broken and the lost. As I knock over the microphone, amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. May we simply just believe your word above everything else and understand, Lord, that everything you said and everything you've done, Lord, was to rescue us, to save us, and then to send us out on mission, Lord, to tell others about it, about you, because we need to be rescued from our sin. We need to be forgiven, Lord, because we've sinned against you. And I pray that if there's anybody here tonight or anybody watching online or watching this later, Lord, that doesn't know you, that hasn't surrendered to you, that they would just do that now. They would just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Please forgive me. Reconcile me to yourself. I've been looking for the answers in everything but you, and I'm sorry. Or I want you, I need you. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you. Help me follow you from this day forward. And Lord, those of us that do know you, we just say, Lord, help us, Lord, to stay anchored on the truth, no matter what we think or how we feel or what we see or don't see. God, help us understand. You said you are the light of life, the light of the world, Lord. We want to follow you so we'll never abide in darkness. You called us out of darkness. Help us continue to walk in the light. Help us see you high and lifted up, Lord, victorious over our sin, over death, over hell, over the grave, and over the power of sin over our lives. Lord, thank you for setting us free. Lord, we just want to worship you. We just want to give you praise. And we want to ask you, Lord, God, help us to not fall into the trap of legalism, of unbelief, of doubt, of fear, of seeking what's only found in you in other things. God, deliver us from ourselves. Help us die to ourselves daily, knowing that that brings life, real life lived in the Spirit, following our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's men said, amen, amen. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.